So the book of Philippians is probably my favourite book. I remember when I was in OM, we had to read through the Bible in a year. That was one of the challenges that we were set. But we were also set memorisation, and we had verses to memorise and passages to memorise. And one of the passages was Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. But I chose to actually memorise verses 1 to 18. And there was a time where for about 2 or 3 months I read the book of Philippians every single day and probably memorized about half of the book. I love the book of Philippians because it's a very easy book to understand. But the difficulty with things that are easy to understand, you can't say that you don't understand it. And you can't say, well, I don't know what to do. Because what the word calls us to do there is so clear right throughout the book. So as we're reading, you may have picked up some of those things already, but it's very easy to understand, but very hard then to live out. And we can't say that we don't know what it means and we can get away with it. Maybe we might look at some passages and say, well, I don't really understand that, but we can't do that with passages like this one this morning. So I pray that this will encourage you, but also challenge you this morning. So just a little bit of background to start out with. Philippi derived its name from a guy called Philip of Macedon, who conquered it in 360 BC. It had a good mining industry, so a bit like the valleys maybe. Rome took it over in 168 BC and it became an important Roman colony in Greece. An interesting thing, there was no synagogue there because there were so few Jews that lived in that city, which is maybe why Paul doesn't refer to the Old Testament when he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi. It was the first European city that Paul preached in, and he was called there by a vision in Acts chapter 16. It was on his second missionary journey. Luke was probably born there, and he would probably establish a church there as well. Lydia was converted there, as we read, along with the Philippian jailer and others. And Paul visited again in Acts chapter 20. Paul, when he was writing the letter, you probably wouldn't realise it, apart from the fact that he tells on a couple of occasions, he was chained to a soldier. He was in prison. It was one of his four prison epistles at that time, and the 10th of 13 letters that he wrote, if you would put in them chronologically in order. And he was writing to let them know that Timothy and Epaphroditus were coming to encourage the church, to thank the Philippians for their gifts, to pass on his news, and to encourage and to advise them. The word joy comes up in the letter in every chapter. Like, say, from a prison cell, Paul had such great joy as he was writing to this church. It was one of the churches he's writing to that was doing well. There was very little that he had to rebuke the church for. So he spent lots of time encouraging them with the gospel and to keep going in there. So that's just a little bit of background. But let's dive into this passage and see what it says to us this morning. So the passage calls us to be selfless, to be Christ-like, to be obedient, to be stars. Okay, so I got three points for us to think about this morning. First of all, a challenge, a call to the church, to unity in the first four verses. Verse one, I think there is a real challenge to us. Unity with Christ just simply means people who are Christians, people who put their trust in Jesus. And verse 1, my first point is small words. So we've got simple words, but yet a big challenge. You look through the book of Philippians, and you'll see lots of little words. Okay, little words, maybe one syllable or two syllables. Very simple words for us to understand, but just point us to the truth. One of the verse 1, the word any appears four times. if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And as Christians, sometimes we might feel a little bit down. We might not feel that we have lots of some of these things. But Paul says we don't need to have lots. If we have any of these things, then we are called to do what the following verses tell us to do. So that's something that applies to everyone who's put their trust in Jesus this morning. Whether you consider yourself someone like George who wants to go out and tell the world about Jesus, or whether you're struggling, each of us have some encouragement, have some comfort, because we've known the salvation of our Lord and Saviour. Then verse 2, we have the word like, same, one. Verse 3, nothing. Verse 4, also. Verse 5 and verse 11, the same attitude, the same love. And then verse 14, do everything. You look through the letter. The word every comes up many times. The word joy comes up 10 or 12 times in the letter. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8, whatever. Again, sort of that challenge to us. Sometimes it tells us we need to have all of something. Sometimes it tells us if we just got a little bit of something, then we're called to do it. So there are small words, but they bring a big challenge. So the challenge comes to the church, but also to us as individuals. And that's to every person who is a believer. Paul is writing these words, not just to the church in Philippi, but to each one of us who has got a little, even a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of comfort, a little bit of fellowship. So Paul says in doing that, we should be making his joy complete. And maybe I want to challenge us this morning, maybe as Christians here in Tabor, could we say that if we do these things, we would make Andrew's joy complete as we serve him faithfully? Certainly would make his life a lot easier if we followed these verses. So it tells us to be like-minded. Now, that doesn't mean that we should agree about everything, but we should think in the same way. We could look to Scripture as our guide. We should discuss together these things. We should work out these things together. We should be like-minded as believers in the church here. But I think a bigger challenge comes to us as well, that we should be like-minded with those believers who go to other churches, who maybe think a little differently to us on certain things, but are yet clearly preaching the gospel and proclaiming the truth. A challenge to us is to be like-minded with those here in Tabor, but also with those in the church in our town, the church across our land, and even across the world. To have the same love for God, for each other, not to have favourites in church or in our churches, to treat everyone equally. And the church in Corinth were rebuked for those, as we've been looking at on Sunday evenings, for having favourites and for putting one person before another. The church in Philippi weren't like that. But Paul calls us to treat everyone equally, to have God's love for each other here in Tabor and for those believers, any believer that we come into contact with in our lives, to be one in spirit and purpose, to be praying together. That's why it's so important that we come together to pray. How could we be one in spirit and purpose if we're not meeting together to pray together, to grasp hold of the vision that God has given us here in this church, to share, to support the vision of this church, to encourage other churches that are preaching the gospel, as we do so often in our missionary prayer meetings, to pray for those who are sharing, who have got the same love, looking out to preach the gospel, to build the kingdom. God's word is full of these things. And in Psalm 133, what a blessing, how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, and God will command a blessing, even life forevermore. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, I pray they may be one as we are one. First Peter. Peter talks about the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord, as the hymn writer and paraphrases those words from Peter. It's not easy, but it's something that we're all called to do. And so we need to apply it to our church here in Tabor as individuals and how we fit into that as a church corporately as we come together, but then also as the universal church as we seek to serve God as one. That was Jesus' prayer. And so if Jesus prayed it, then we should be seeking to pray it and to live that out as well. And how we work that out is a challenge to us as we come together. So verse 3 then, we're called to be selfless, honest, and humble. Easy ones there. But Paul is not pulling any punches here. He's just telling us everything that we're called to do as the church of Christ. That's to do with the way that we treat each other, to do with how we sacrifice for one another, how we live lives of integrity, how we speak the truth to each other. We're not deceitful. We don't have vain conceit. We're not looking at the outside, but we're looking at the inside. We treat each other with respect. Verse 4 carries on in the same vein. We shouldn't look only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's so easy to look at our own needs, and often they're many, aren't they? But we're called to look also to the needs of others, and even to put others before our own needs. So we should treat others and their interests of equal value or even greater value than the needs and the interests that we have. So we're called, with those simple words there, to a big challenge. We're called to be one as Christ is one with the Father and the Spirit. So we have a call to the church to unity. And then we have a call to humility there in verses 5 to 11. A call to the cross. This was probably a hymn that was sung in the early church. It probably wasn't words that Paul had come up with himself. It was probably a early church hymn that Paul had picked from as he was writing this passage for us. And many hymn writers since have used this passage to pen hymns. And we're going to sing one of those as we close a little bit later. So there are three things I would like to pick out from this bit. And I just love us to just be inspired, to just sit and just be reminded of the greatness of the truth of the gospel as we look on these few verses together. So verse 5 and verses 10 and 11 actually are our call. What is our work? What are we called to do? We're called to have the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ. We're called to be like him. This the challenge of all scripture, isn't it, to be like Christ, to fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our attitude, our actions, everything, we're called to be like Christ. I've been watching recently, Hannah sort of put me on to it again, The Chosen. And I don't know if any of you have watched that. It's not the biblical account, but it's an account of the sort of the backstory then of what goes on in Scripture, the lives of Peter and James and John and the apostles. And I found it really interesting to see how Jesus treats people. And we read it in Scripture, but just sort of seeing something of it there, how he treats Peter and how he treats Matthew with compassion. These guys who actually as disciples, even when they were called, were hating each other because Matthew was a tax collector and they didn't associate with him, so they didn't get on. And how Jesus sort of brought that together, how he called them to forgive, how he called them to reach out to each other, to reach out with the gospel and to work together, to be humble, how he set that example to them, that they were very different people. They messed up on many occasions, but yet Jesus still loved them and he still used them. And I find that a great encouragement. And he called them to take up their cross and follow him. And many of them gave their life for him. Most of them, in fact, gave their life for him. And we are called to take up our cross as well, to have that attitude of humility, that attitude of service, but also that attitude of worship. It says in verses 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. These words that we've got in front of us this morning are the embodiment of that saying of Jesus. Jesus humbled himself and he was exalted. So that's what we've got there. So that's our work, our call, to be humble, to be like Christ, to worship him, to confess him as our Lord and Saviour, to bow our knee before him. So what is the Son's work? The Son's work is in humility, to leave his place of heaven, to give up his place in heaven, to give up the glory of heaven, the splendour of heaven, to give up that everything that he had, the right relationship with God that he'd had for all eternity, that perfect communion that he'd had. He chose to leave that, to be born in a stable in Bethlehem, to grow up as a refugee in Egypt, to grow up the son of a carpenter, to live a perfect life here on earth, to face the suffering, the challenges that we all go through, to say that he can understand everything that we go through. He's been through everything that we've been through, yet was without sin. He humbled himself. He became a man, even though he was still 100% God. He became a servant. He became nothing. He became a human being. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The cross was the most horrific form of punishment that the Romans could find. They were quite horrible people at times, and they would try and find the worst ways to humiliate people. And the ultimate humiliation would have been to be stuck up on a cross outside the city wall and to be killed and to just be thrown. Many of them were just thrown into a pit somewhere. They weren't even buried. So to go to the cross was the ultimate sign of humility, that Jesus gave up everything that he had. When the Father looked at Jesus on the cross and turned his face away, the hymn writer puts it beautifully, doesn't he? When the Father turned his face away, God looked at Jesus and saw me and my sin, so that now he can look at me and see Jesus and his glory, that I can know 100% sure where I'm going because of what he has done for me. Jesus gave up everything so that I can be right with God. His work was the ultimate work, the work of salvation. But then what does the Father do? Verse 9. Therefore he exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what does the Father do? The Father exalts him to his rightful place in glory. Jesus left this earth. He was lifted up and went back to heaven. He was risen from the dead, and then he was raised in glory. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, reigning in glory. And one day, those who trust in him will share that glory with him as we reign with him. So the Father's work is to bring honour. And it tells us here that one day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess. The big question for each of us is, when will we do that? Many have chosen to do that now, in this life here on earth. That's why God is patient in not sending Jesus back, that we have the opportunity to bow the knee now, to confess him as Lord now, that one day we can be with him forever. There's a great song that I remember singing. It says this: come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come just as you are to worship. Come just as you are before your God. And then the chorus speaks of these verses. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Okay, what great words there. The one day every tongue will confess. One day every knee will bow. But the greatest treasure remains for those who choose to trust him now. They don't wait till that terrible day when they will bow the knee and Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Verse 2 goes on, willingly we choose to surrender our lives. Willingly our knees will bow. With all our heart, soul, mind and strength, we gladly choose you now. What great words there. What a challenge to us. I know many of us in this room have chosen to confess Jesus as Lord and gladly to bow the knee. Maybe there are some of you that haven't chosen to do that. And I challenge you, today is the day of salvation. Do that this morning. Bow the knee before him as I'm speaking now, as we sing, as we close. Maybe chat to someone that you know is a Christian. Maybe pray with one of the elders. We'd love to share more with you. But just don't leave this place without being right with God. So the Father's work is to exalt the Son and to honour him and to give him his rightful place. And therefore we're called to press on towards the goal, to win the prize for which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. One day every knee will bow. Why not do it now so that we're ready when we one day do that, that we can share with him for all eternity. So we have the call to the church, to unity. We have the call to humility, to the cross, that we're called to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. He has done the work and we're called to follow him. Then finally, we have the call to shine in the last verses. And we're stars. I love going out on camp and we go out on night walks and we look up at the stars and we see that. And Psalm 19, I think, is that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The earth speaks, the heavens speak, even though they've got no words, they speak of the glory of God. None of us are without excuse. So we're called to shine in salvation and in service. We have those, like I say, we have those beautiful pictures. And I wonder if you're, as a Christian today, whether you're going to be the North Star that shines brightly, or whether you're going to be one of those stars that you have to strain your eyes and you have to look at for hours before you can see. We're called to shine brightly for Jesus, to reflect his glory. So the call to shine comes first of all in salvation, there in verses 12 and 13. And again, I've given it two thoughts. There's our work in verse 12 and God's work in verse 13. So verse 12 says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now that doesn't say to work for our salvation. That says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To have that right attitude of awe and respect for God, for who he is and what he's done. And in the light of that, to work out our salvation, to work out the calling of God on our lives. So that's what we're called to do, but we're to do it in the light of verse 13, that God has done it, and he's called us, and he's going to work and will according to his good purpose. That's what we're called to do, to submit to his will, to his purpose. So that's our call to shine in salvation, to just simply trust in what he has done for us, to trust in his good purpose, to seek out daily his purpose and his plan for our lives. So that's our call in salvation. But then our call in service, to shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of truth. The more stars there are in the sky, the more light there is. On a dark night, like when the stars are shining, we can see where we're going. You go out on a hill on a clear night and actually you don't need a torch. You can see where you're going. So Well, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? As people are trusting in Jesus, they're becoming stars to shine and reflect the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And that's the picture that Paul is giving to us. Maybe he's thinking of that picture as he's writing those words, even though he doesn't actually allude to it himself. He's encouraging the church in Philippi and us here today to do the same. So just let me read verse 15. You may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. That's what we're called to be. And it's not sinless perfection here on earth, but wholehearted and mixed devotion to God, where we radiate his glory and where we reflect Jesus to a dark and lost world. So how can I shine like a star for Jesus? I just got four thoughts here from the verses that we've read this morning. By doing everything without complaining or arguing. Now often I've heard this used as people sort of saying, oh, we shouldn't argue and complain to each other. And there is truth in that. But actually these words are not talking about our relationship with each other. They're talking about our relationship with God. We should be submitting to his will. We should be not arguing and complaining to God about what he has in store, but we should actually be submitting. We should be doing what God calls us to without complaining or arguing, to be fervently serving everything that he has called us to do. And sometimes that's hard to see, isn't it? It's hard to do the things that God calls us to, but we're called to do everything that God calls us to without complaining or arguing, to serve him faithfully. Again, it doesn't say to do some things, to do everything without complaining or arguing, to put our trust completely in God at all times. His plans, his purposes. We need to be patient. We need to trust in him in all things. Then verse 16, by holding out the word of life or the word of truth, the Bible. We shine like stars as we hold out God's word, as we speak God's truth. In Ephesians, Paul says, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's what we go forth with. That's our weapon to speak into a lost and dying world. That's the light for a dark world. We hold out the word of truth. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. So we shine by doing everything without complaining or arguing, by holding out the word of life, the word of truth in everything that we do. And then verse 17, by being faithful in service and sacrifice. We see the life of Paul lived out through the book of Acts, but also through the letters that he wrote. A man of faithful service and sacrifice. And we read that there in verse 17. That's what we're called to do. We shine like stars as we're faithful in our service for him and in our sacrifice for him and his people. And then finally, by rejoicing and being glad with fellow believers. We rejoice. This letter is full of the word joy. And Paul here, as he concludes this part of his letter, says, you rejoice and be glad with me as I am rejoicing and being glad with you. We should rejoice and be glad with each other as God's work is being done through his people. A question maybe for us to think about, how bright is your star? How many people look and notice you shining for Jesus? Maybe lots of people, maybe one or two, but our challenge is that we're a bright star that many will see. And what can we do to make our stars brighter? There we are. We've got four things there for us to take away with this morning. Maybe you're not even yet a star, but I challenge you again, encourage you to bow the knee to Jesus this morning. Confess him as Lord.